The reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, starting at verse 10, and can be found on page 27 of your Bibles. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called that place Bethel. Here endeth the first lesson.
As we sit, let's pray. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would make us aware of what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really amazing who God uses to achieve his purposes. We read frequently about people who've disgraced themselves, the church, and more importantly God, in their lives, still being productive. But nothing has changed in human nature. Ask people why they don't go to church, and many of them will respond that there are too many hypocrites. How can a religion with such high standards include so many people who fail to meet those standards? And we start this morning with a short series about Jacob, who on the face of it falls straight into that category. Genesis 25, chapter 25 of Genesis tells us that Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob was born grasping Esau's heel, hence the name Jacob, which means he grasps the heel, or figuratively, he deceives. Jacob lived up to his name as they grew up by taking advantage of Esau when he came home hungry one day. Jacob had cooked a stew but wouldn't give Esau any until he had relinquished his birthright. Now, in modern times, that might not seem to be such a big deal. But in those days, this was a serious matter. And indeed, the Bible gives Esau little sympathy for despising his birthright and letting his hunger overwhelm his concern for things of lasting value. The next recorded occasion is even more blatant. Aided by his mother Rebekah, Jacob deceives his father Isaac, who by this time was blind. By pretending to be Esau and stealing his father's dying blessing, Rebekah cooks a goat stew and then puts Jacob in his brother's clothes and covers his smooth hands and neck with goatskin, because Esau is hairy, so that Isaac will smell and feel Esau even if he can't see him. Remember, this was in the days before deodorants. As Philip Yancey comments, most people in Isaac's day regarded the blessing as a kind of magical power that conveys prosperity from one generation to the next. But for Isaac, it represents far more. He is transferring to his son the covenant blessing that was passed down to him by his father, Abraham, a blessing that will one day produce a whole nation of God's favored people. As you can imagine, this didn't go down too well with Esau when he found out, and he threatened to kill Jacob after his father Isaac had died. Rebekah was told of Esau's intention and sent Jacob away to his uncle Laban, who turns out to be a serial double-crosser and a cheat. Where do you think the soap operas get their plots from? That now brings us to our reading. Jacob sets off to Haran in the region of Paddan Aram to his uncle Laban. At this stage, he has no special relationship with God. Now, God still sometimes speaks to us in dreams, and he certainly did to Jacob. The angels on the ladder represent God's care and watchfulness over Jacob, and beside him stood the Lord, whom Jacob had not yet acknowledged in a personal way. That was about to change. And when the living God appears to you, it's a very personal experience that tends to have dramatic effects. Jacob described it as an awesome experience in verse 17. And he changed the name of the place from Luz to Bethel, which means house of God. And the Bible's full of people who've had this type of experience. Noah heard from God and spent 120 years building the ark. Abraham, called by God to leave his home in Haran with no idea of his destination. Samuel, woken from sleep as a child by God calling him to be one of the outstanding prophets who selected and anointed the king after God's own heart, David. Daniel went through the furnace in the lion's den. And in the New Testament, after a meeting with Jesus, the 12 disciples who met Jesus dropped everything and immediately followed him. And probably the most outstanding of them, Saul, who changed so much that those he had been working for in his persecution of Christians did all they could to kill him when he started promoting the Christian faith after his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And I'm sure you can think of many others I could have mentioned. And I can remember a night, a Thursday night, in August 1978, when I met Jesus. I didn't know what had hit me. I went to work the next day and sat and stared at the wall. I was so confused. In Jacob's dream, God repeated the basic promises of the covenant that he'd made to Abraham all those years previously, about land, offspring, and the blessing the world, and blessing the world through him, concluding with the greatest promise of all, I am with you. And then, unlike the pagan deities whose sphere of influence was limited to their own geographical area, God added, wherever you go, I will not leave you. And this great promise is repeated again and again throughout Scripture. For example, to Moses in Deuteronomy 31, to Joseph in chapter 1 of his book, and to us in Matthew 28. I was struck by the way the last mini-series and this one reflect each other. Have you noticed? Gideon started well and finished badly. Jacob starts badly and finishes well. So many characters reported in Scripture failed miserably at some point in their lives, and yet God used them mightily to achieve his purposes. God's choice does not depend on how a person behaves or their moral character. God is sovereign and simply chooses whom he will for the job he wants done. Paul tackles this paradox in chapter 9 of his letter to Romans. I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, says the Lord, quoting prophet Malachi. Paul then goes on, what then are we to say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. Paul then likens the situation to a lump of clay, arguing with the potter that it has made what it's been made into, and asks, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one object for special use and another for ordinary use? So as objects of his creation, we have no right to argue with God about our status in his kingdom, but must just rely on his promises set out in this book, that if we turn to Christ and accept him as our Lord and Saviour, we will be declared righteous in his sight and assured of eternal life with him. We only have to read through Hebrews 11 to see that it is faith in Jesus that is the deciding factor. God chose Abraham for whatever reason, and the promises flowed down his family through Isaac, Jacob, and beyond, eventually to Jesus. As I was writing this, I was pointed to Romans chapter 4, as set out in the Message by Eugene Peterson. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. God said to Abraham, I set you up as father of many peoples. He was named father and then became father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless, this 100-year-old body can never father a child. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God could make good on what he had said. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we believe the one who brought Jesus to life. The sacrificed Jesus made us fit for God, set us right for God. So by our own faith in Jesus, we are linked back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as part of the family of faith and the offspring that God promised Abraham some 4,000 years ago. There has only ever been one perfect person, our Lord Jesus. But God continues to use each one of us, flawed as we are, to achieve his purposes on earth. Are we listening? Have we heard? What have we done about it? Will you pray with me? Father of all, you created me and each one of us to serve your purpose in our lives. Give us the ears to hear you, the faith to believe you, and the courage to obey you, so that Jesus may be glorified. Amen.